Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Pentecost. It ought to seem a little uncomfortable to us, Pentecost. It's really much too active. Think about that day. As they were sitting up in the room together, having a little coffee, some nosh, a little cheese, relaxing, thinking about the day, suddenly there was a mighty rush of wind and tongues of fire rested among them, and each one of them received this tongue of fire, and they began to speak about Jesus. They began to speak about Jesus. And people from all over the world, devout Jews, it says, from everywhere, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Cretans, people from the regions of Mesopotamia, all over the world were there hearing them speak about Jesus, and lo and behold, they hear it each in their own tongue. They understand what is being said to them. They receive it in their own language. The Gospel of Luke and the accompanying book, Acts, are the only place that this specific story appears, where the time and place of the receiving of the Holy Spirit by God's church is recorded in a specific event. On this day, a church is born. Up until now, they've had Jesus to point to sort of parade around. Look, here's Jesus. Look how he heals people. Look how compassionate he is. Look how wonderful he is. But as our story for today unfolds, Jesus is no longer among them in the body, but instead has left for them a promise, a gift. The translation of our text this morning said, "I will leave you the advocate." It's a translation of the word paraclete, which we don't have a clear translation for, so I'd rather just use paraclete. I will leave for you the paraclete, the spirit of truth, which will guide you and move you into the future. And sure enough, it does. With wind and fire, with wind and fire and words and spirit and enthusiasm, the disciples are moved out of their chairs into the square where everyone hears about Jesus. The center of Pentecost is not the church. It is Jesus and the proclamation of Jesus, of this Christ who came and gave his life for all. That's the core. That's what's behind all of the magic and mimicry. I really considered at one point to kind of drive home the whole spirit thing, having a big fan brought in and then flames shooting up from behind the altar. But the insurance guy said no. And in fact, midway through the 8 o'clock service, we were at the altar preparing communion, and I leaned over to the communion assistant and I said, "Do you smell smoke?" And Peter said, "I can't smell anything." And I said, "You're no help." So a little bit later, I said to Fred, the usher, "Fred, I smell smoke." And he says, "It's okay, it's just the barbecue." Note to self, tell the pastor if you're going to light a fire in the courtyard between services. Because I'm thinking, here comes the Spirit. Finally, the light is lit. The Lutherans are moving. It's going to happen. Flames are going up. But no, it's just hot dogs. But that's what we're hoping for. in this birth of a new church. That God's promise and God's Spirit will come to us and move us into this unknown future that God has in store for us. You know, the tricky thing about the Holy Spirit is you have no idea where it's going to lead you. Take, for example, our brother Francis, who, having heard God's call, went and said to his father, "Hey, I want to live a life devoted to God." And his father said, "Really? I don't think so. Look, you owe me even the clothes on your back. You owe nothing. You even owe me that." And he turned around and he went into the building and he took his clothes off and stood naked in the square and presented his clothes to his father and said, "Now I have not even that. My life, everything, belongs to God." And he spent the rest of his life in service to the poor and being poor. I can't imagine that as a young man, Francis thought to himself, "I bet one day I'm going to be standing in the public square naked, giving my clothes to my dad and following God." He had no idea where the Spirit would lead him, where that voice would take him. And neither do we. Many years ago, in the late 1800s, there was an oppression of Christianity in Uganda. And 32 young men were killed, martyred, for refusing to renounce their Christian faith. The expectation of those in power was that if we just kill them, everyone will see and they will be afraid to be Christians. And they will renounce that faith, that awful faith. But in fact, the opposite happened. When their demeanor and their bravery and their commitment of those 32 young men was observed by those around, it bolstered the faith of others. Instead of quashing the Christian faith, it grew. Those who were in power could not have foreseen what the Spirit would do on that day. So I wonder what the Spirit will do on this day and in our lives. That day in the square, everyone heard in their own language the story about Jesus. It's too bad that we only get half the story in this pericope. The rest of chapter 2 of Acts is absolutely fabulous. Peter's wonderful sermon and the description of what then happens in the church. That they came together regularly for fellowship, worship, and meals. Sound familiar? Worship, eat, take communion, pray. That's like church. We miss all of that. But it has its root in that sending of the paraclete that grabs us and changes us. As those people heard in their languages, my question is, what will be the language of our faith as we move forward into God's future? What will the Spirit do with us? How will we speak in a way that the world can hear God's saving word? In a recent, I think, stroke of brilliance of the Lutheran Church, ELCA, they have declared that the first language of our faith is Scripture. So it may be that our first language and being sent out by that Spirit is to speak the word of Scripture, to know it, to be changed by it. and to share it. For us, the second language of our faith may be our worship and the way that we share this wonderful facility and the gifts of those who are gathered to praise God. That's one of our languages. Another language of our faith is not so much with our mouths, but with our hands and our hearts. The language of service, of feeding the hungry, caring for the poor, of having concern and making changes for our environment. And maybe the fourth language is that of abiding. The same kind of abiding that God promises for us. That we will abide in God and abide with each other and be a presence in our community for God's good. On that day, the disciples had absolutely no idea where the Spirit would carry them. And that was okay. And I have no idea today where the Spirit will carry us. But I know that that paraclete, that advocate, that witness, that Spirit of truth that God promised to the disciples is promised also to us as we are sent out into the world, unknown, unafraid, and filled with God's wonderful Ruach, God's flame of truth, and the language of our faith.